You know, when Ephraim came in, pardon me. I'm hungry. Ephraim came into church this morning. Beeline. I mean, him and Sarah and Lily were out in the car. As soon as he got out of his seat, it was a beeline for the door. Alan opened the door for him. He went right to the kitchen, came out with a cookie. A bit like his dad, I suppose. Talking about hunger. Fasting. Before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing just one more time. Father God, thank you for your sustenance. Thank you for the truth which we have revealed in Christ and in your word, so that we might live. Father, turn our hearts toward you. Let us seek your ways, your statutes, in obedience with them, taking joy in them, knowing that in them, in you, is life eternal. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, in whom we come to you now. Amen. What comes to your mind when you talk about fasting? Anything?
No food?
No food? I got a half a brownie here. Who comes to your mind when we talk? Do you guys think of the Pharisees? Do you think of the Pharisees and their self-righteousness and their abuse of fasting? Do you think of John the Baptist out in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey and camel hair clothes? Do you think of Jesus? Jesus practiced and taught fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16. We were just in this a few weeks ago, right? We were talking about, so we're going to revisit this. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they'll be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will go unnoticed by men, but by your Father, who is in secret." He sees in secret. "And what is done in secret, he will reward you." I think fasting may be one of the most feared and misunderstood spiritual disciplines of them all. I want to admit to you guys and confess to you guys, as I have been studying this for the past several months now, I noticed a very real need of repentance in my life concerning fasting. I mean, how many sermons have you ever heard on fasting? How many people do you know that make a regular habit of fasting? I've got thousands of books in my library, both in paper and on digital. One concerns fasting. I have another one that has a chapter committed to fasting. So learning about fasting, who, when, how, why, this is a pretty difficult study. There's just not a whole lot of guidance here. But it is necessary to pursue godliness and to be conformed to Christ. So this morning, if you'll endeavor with me, we'll learn about fasting and then our motives for it in pursuit of Christ-likeness. A very simple biblical definition of fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. We may broaden that definition to include denying any normal function, to be involved with intense spiritual training, for example, say Bible study. Okay? But the Bible speaks mainly in the context of the primary primary realm of fasting, if you will. The Bible speaks mainly in abstaining from food. So this is where we're going to remain in the context of this morning. So what does the Bible teach about fasting? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that there are degrees in fasting. Okay, there are degrees or levels, if you may call them that. Three, in fact. There's normal fasting that I've called it. There's complete fasting, and there's partial fasting. Normal and complete fasting are pretty straightforward. They're all pretty straightforward. Normal fasting is abstaining from food, but not necessarily water. Okay, complete fasting is a total abstinence from food and liquid. Partial fasting would be abstaining from particular foods. For example, Daniel and his friends in Daniel 1, they restricted their diet to only vegetables and water. Or John the Baptist, again, eating locusts and wild honey in the wilderness. So we have different degrees of fasting. We also have different engagements or participations. Who engages in the fasting? The Bible talks about national fasts. Okay, this is the kind of fast that the king of Nineveh proclaimed after Jonah's preaching in Jonah chapter 3. Recently, in modern history, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed 3 national fasts during the Civil War. So the Bible talks about fasting on a national level. The Bible also talks about fasting on a congregational level. Okay, this is the fast that the prophet Joel proclaimed when God spoke to him. And he said, proclaim a fast calling a solemn assembly. Okay? In the New Testament era, the church in Antioch, they fasted together before Barnabas and Saul were called for God's work. But the kind of fasting that we're going to talk about today is the kind of fasting that Jesus refers to in our text in Matthew 6. It's private fasting. It's fasting that only engages the individual. Okay? So when should we fast? When should we fast? The Bible says that there are regular fasts. For example, every Jew was to fast on the Day of Atonement every year. Okay, the Jewish leaders in their Babylonian captivity, they added a few other regular annual fasts, 4 in total, to their calendar. And by the time Jesus was preaching, it was regular Pharisaic tradition to fast twice each week. So the Bible talks about regular fasts. The Bible also talks about occasional fasts. And when you start looking at some of the fasts that are given in Scripture, you may come upon the fast that Queen Esther called for. She called for her whole nation to fast before she was to go to King Ahasuerus and plead for the deliverance of the Israelites. This was a one-time, occasional fast. It was a complete fast for 3 days. So we can fast on a regular basis. We can also fast occasionally. Jesus, at one time, had an occasional fast before his ministry started in the wilderness, before he was tempted. And at the onset of his ministry in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, whenever you fast. Okay, we need to hear his expectation for his disciple to fast. When we hear it, we need to heed it. And we need to understand how we can obey his command to be like him. Because his intention for his disciple to fast is no different, for example, in Matthew 6 again, for his disciple to give or to pray. But no one questions that the Christian is expected and commanded to give and pray. But when it comes to fasting, most neglect it or are ignorant of it or will even argue it. But Christ sets the expectation for his followers to fast. There's nowhere elsewhere in Scripture that teaches that a Christian's fasting is unnecessary. In fact, the Bible teaches quite the opposite. Jesus had just forgiven and healed a paralytic man. You remember this in Matthew chapter 9. Forgave his sins, healed him. He goes on from there, and he sees another man, and his name is Matthew. And Jesus calls him to be his disciple. Matthew accepts, invites Jesus over to dinner with him and his friends. Jesus goes. Now, this confused a lot of people. It confused the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees, they said, hey, why in the world are you communing, eating with sinners? Why are you hanging around this group of ungodlies? Jesus said, well, that's kind of a slow pitch, guys. These are the people I came to call. I came to call sinners to repentance. So the Pharisees were confused. They asked and Jesus answered. But also the disciples of John the Baptist, they were confused too. They said, hey, Jesus, how come you and your disciples aren't fasting when we and the Pharisees are? Jesus says this to him. He says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn in the bridegroom's presence, can they? But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast. So just around AD 30 or so, Jesus said that the time for fasting will come. Guess what? It's here. That time is now. Until the bridegroom of the church returns, he expects us to fast. So how long should we fast? Until the bridegroom returns. That's a long time. You don't even know the good. It's interesting when we get into our text and we see Jesus' command to fast. Whenever you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. Whenever you fast, do fast like this. It's interesting he doesn't say anything concerning the duration. And as you search through Scripture, you don't find a command concerning the duration of fast. This is the conclusion that I came to. It's up to you. It's up to you under the guidance and leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit. But just in case I missed breakfast this morning, and just in case I were tempted to call missing breakfast a fast, don't do that. What happened? I just missed breakfast. Okay, brown. Because fasting needs a purpose. And so I hope by now you guys are asking, why should I fast? That's the right question to ask. Why should I fast, Adam? Your fast needs a spiritual purpose. See, without a spiritual purpose, fast is simply just a diet. There are several examples for fast given in Scriptures, and we'll talk about a few of them here just momentarily. But I want to emphasize this, that in all these purposes for fasting, not a single one of them is for the purpose of pleasing God or coming into his favor, gaining favor with him. Okay? We are made acceptable to God only through the work of Jesus Christ. And fasting has no eternal benefit until a person has come to God in Christ. When we have come to God in Christ, then we may fast, for example, for the purpose of strengthening our prayer. See, there's something about fasting that strengthens our supplication. It adds passion to our petitions. God's people, Israel, and the church often supplemented their prayer with fasting when there was a matter of particular urgency. Around the mid-5th century B.C., there was Ezra, and he was about to go on this very long 900-mile journey with about 2,000 other Jews. Okay? They weren't going to have military escort. They were going from their captive state of Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild. They wouldn't have military escort. A journey of this length by this group of people without protection was sure to be dangerous. So Ezra proclaims a fast. Ezra proclaims a fast there at the Rivah Hava, and so they fast. And they sought God for his protection, and he listened to their prayer, and he gave them a safe journey. But I want you to be careful not to think of fasting as somehow some kind of a spiritual hunger strike or compelling God to do your bidding by his fasting. God does not reconsider something that is outside of his will just because we ask for it with fasting. He doesn't do that. Fasting doesn't so much change God's hearing as it does our praying. Fasting is very connected with prayer. Fasting is one of prayer's best friends. It's the divinely appointed way to express our earnestness in prayer. It dramatically influences our prayer when the matter is of an utmost importance to our heart, we'll be willing to pray with fasting. This has been a journey for me in the last few months. I'll be the first to admit to you that I was extremely lacking in this spiritual discipline, if it was evident or if it was even present at all. In the last several months, I've been reading about it, I've been studying about it, came to the conclusion that it was extremely deficient in my walk with God. And I told you I've been repenting, trying to practice it. I was thinking over our prayer list this last week. I was thinking about all the things on our prayer, the prayers, the broken hearts, the prayers for healing, the praises that we've had. I thought about Paul's words. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, this is appropriate. And for the rest of the day, I committed the rest of my mealtime, and I repurposed it as prayer time. And when my tummy started to growl, and it did, I subdued that hunger with a prayer for healing, for forgiveness, for thanksgiving, and I prayed for each and every one. Every time I thought of food, it prompted me to go to God. See, fasting, it emphasizes our earnestness in prayer. When I tell you that I really am suffering with you, I really am. And I'm not trying to tell you that my fasting proves that to you. But the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And if I'm trying to make sure that I'm growing in Christ and really giving God all of my cares because he cares for me, then I'll be willing to go to God, laying my physical desires to the side, saying, God, I am really sincerely concerned. Take these cares and care for me, please. So we can fast. We can fast to strengthen our prayer, to show earnestness. This metaphor kind of breaks down not too far, but I kind of think of it in my head. It's this spiritual microphone that God has given me, you know, to amplify my voice so that it will be heard on high. Don't take that metaphor all the way to the end. It breaks down, but that's kind of what I think of in my head. So we can fast to strengthen our prayer. We can also fast to learn the will of God. The church in Antioch, they were fasting. They were fasting in the selection and commission and sending of Barnabas and Saul to Seleucia. And Barnabas and Paul, they fasted in appointing the elders of the church that they planted. Have you ever found yourself asking, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? You know, there may be a new job on the horizon. I realize that most of you are retired. But for those who aren't, there may be a new job on the horizon. And maybe it involves some relocation. And that would take you away from the ministry that you're involved with in your church. I'm not about telling you what to do. But, I mean, that's a situation that I would find myself asking, what do you want me to do, God? I've told you before, nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, Adam, you need to move to Florida in October. I mean, that's not there. That answer's not there. So what do you want me to do, God? Well, that's an invitation of the Holy Spirit to fast. It really is. What do you want me to do? Well, fast. Spend some time that's otherwise committed in communion with God. Learn the Lord's will by looking into His Word. And let your requests conform to His will by knowing His will and praying according to it. A couple weeks ago, John was up here and he was saying that we may receive a no answer to our prayer if it is inconsistent with the will of God. He's absolutely right. I would take may, I would take the may qualifier out of that. We will receive a no answer to our request if it is not consistent with God's will. I don't want a no answer to my requests. You guys want a no answer to your requests? I don't want a no answer to my requests. I want a yes. I want the effective prayer of a righteous man to accomplish much. I want whatever I ask in Jesus' name to be given to me. I want a yes answer to my prayer. Why? Because it shows my spiritual maturity. It shows my growth in Christ. It shows that my desires are becoming Christ's desires. Because when I ask for something within the will of God, He's going to say yes. And if I'm making His will my own, my prayers are going to receive yes answers. Now, those yes answers may be delayed. God may say, well, not yet, because I want you to continue knocking persistently at my door. But I don't want the no answer. So when I get a no answer to my prayer, this is the question that I ask. It's a hard question to ask. But when I get a no answer to my prayer, there are one of two things, or both, are there. Either there is something wrong with the subject, the prayer, me, okay, my request. There might be unrepentant sin in my life. That's something wrong with the prayer. Or there might be something wrong with the action, the prayer itself. I might be asking for something that's outside of the will of God. Either way, I need to get into God's Word to figure out, so if the problem's the prayer, I need to get into God's Word and figure out, hey, somehow I'm not meeting the conditions of affirmative answered prayer, and I need to repent and meet those conditions. Or if there's something wrong with the prayer, I still need to get into the Word of God, figure out and learn the Lord's will in His Word, and modify my prayer to be in accordance with His will. Either way, fasting frees up the time that I need to commune with God, and it encourages my mind to be set on those things above. So we may fast for the purpose of strengthening our prayer. We may fast to learn and know God's will. There are a lot of other purposes for fasting. For example, to express grief. Express grief, to express sincerity and repentance, to ask for help in overcoming temptation, You may fast to do all these things. There's example after example in the Old Testament of these. We won't go through all these today. But here's what we can do. Here's what we can do. We can commit to fast for the purpose of godliness, so that we won't be like this man. This man, being a Christian, said, I decided to try fasting. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't sit down and have breakfast with my family because I was afraid that I wouldn't have the willpower to abstain from eating. So I just left for work. I went to work. The coffee break was unbearable. I had to tell a little white lie why I wouldn't go with the group. The afternoon was worse. I tried to concentrate on my work. I said, if I ever get through this day, I'll never do it again. All I could focus on was the growling in my stomach. In the evening I got home, my wife prepared a meal for herself and our child. The aroma was all I could bear. I thought, if I make it till midnight, I'll have fasted one day. I did. And immediately, on the stroke of the 12 hour, I dug in and food. I don't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. I think he's right. In fact, I know he's right. Because he fasted for the purpose of fasting. That's entirely self-centered. Okay? Fasting so that I can say, I did it. The Pharisee boasted to God, fasting twice every week. Jesus says, you've got your reward. You've got your reward in full. Fasting. The purpose of fasting must be God-centered. It must be God-centered. To draw you near to God, to express earnestness in your communion with God. But you confess that you may have been afraid of fasting. I was afraid of fasting. It was a subject I didn't want to approach. Studying this a long time before I ever preached this to you. But Jesus preached it. He practiced it. And when I put it into perspective, into that context of Jesus preaching it and practicing it, it's kind of silly if I won't even acknowledge it. I mean, Jesus says, do it. I'm his follower. You know, I'm his disciple. I've talked to you about how close that relationship is. You know, the relationship between the disciple and the student is not one of questioning on the part of the disciple. The master says, do it, and you just do it. I mean, I don't care if you understand it. He says, do it. So I do it. There's something about that phrase. You know, I'm not going to eat today. It causes anxiety in a lot of Christians. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I need my daily bread. But Jesus did it. And there's something wrong with me. If I won't confront my feeling of anxiety that I get when I think I'm not going to do something that Jesus told me to do. Something wrong with me. But I'll readily miss a meal for something when it's more important than the meal. For example, in my case, particularly in the summertime, it's golfing. I love to golf. And I'll miss a meal for it, readily. Or I'll miss a meal very readily when I'm called on to help somebody. Sarah's cousin called me and said, hey, can you come help out? I got to dig a big hole in my yard. And I'll readily miss a meal for that. But when it comes to fasting, Jesus says, hey, you need to fast. I become anxious. I've got something wrong in my life. There's something I need to confess. There's something that I need to repent from. There's something I need to do to grow in godliness. We need to learn, and I need to learn, that it is more important to feast on God rather than food. For man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So will you commit? Will you commit? When the Spirit prompts, fast. Start small. Right? I didn't start by going on this grand 40-day fast like Moses was fasting on Mount Sinai when he was receiving the law. I didn't start there. I started with a meal. Two, three. Start small. A normal fast. Or a partial fast. Don't try to go without any kind of physical sustenance when you've never done that for a week, for 3 days. Start small. Just a normal or partial fast for a meal or two. But don't fear fasting. God brings great blessings with those who express their love for Him and their devotion by their forsaking of the things that are on this world. And we set our minds on the things above. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of invitation.